All right. Good morning. Okay, I'm going to share. I knew we was going to have a smaller crowd today, and I'm just praying about what God wanted me to preach on today. Dr. Cyril is coming next week. I've been wanting to get back into Luke and continue our journey through that. Just like every week, something else is coming up, and then Easter came up, and Dr. Cyril's coming. If you are going to Italy or wanting to go to Italy with us to reach Indians that have migrated over there, he will be here next week. He'll be preaching, and we will have a meal after the service with him to talk about the details of that trip and what we will be doing, how much it'll cost for us, just kind of some things we will do to be preparing ourselves spiritually before we go. Okay, so if you are interested in that, please be here. Be here. Now, with that being said, I was just praying about what God wanted me to share with you guys. And I thought it has been quite a while since I have reiterated to you guys our vision as a church. And so the title of our message today is A Biblical Vision for a Healthy Church. And this is, if you go through our new members class, we talk about this. We have a book coming for our church. If whoever's in charge of it would ever finally get it edited, and finished up, that's me. I'm the one that's not pulling my weight on that. And we have that'll be for us. And the purpose and the goal of this is to keep us all on the same page. To get us all moving in the same direction. So that we can, and I'll use this word in a good way, we can judge rightly as to how we're doing. And if we're going in the right direction or if we're not. And so our vision statement as a church, and I call it a biblical vision for a healthy church, it is this: to be a gospel-driven church devoted to love, God's Word, prayer, praise, fellowship, generosity, service, and disciple-making to the ends of the earth. And we get that from three passages out of the Bible. John 13, verse 35, he says, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." The second is out of Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. It says, "They devoted themselves," this is the New Testament church, "to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day, those who were being saved." And so that first verse in John 13 gives us that love that we're supposed to be devoted to. And these verses out of Acts chapter 2, which is a picture of the New Testament church, we see their devotion to God's Word, to prayer, to fellowship, to generosity, to service, and to praise. As you see, they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And then finally, our last passage is out of Matthew chapter 28. Verses 18 through 20, and we see that part of our vision statement, which is "and disciple making to the ends of the earth," where Jesus says, it says, "He came to them and he said, 'All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" So those are three passages that we want our church built on. Okay? So let me just pray and then we'll get into it. Father, we thank You for Your mercy and Your grace and the direction that You give us, God, and the great purpose, God, that You've placed upon our life. God, that every day that we can wake up, every day we wake up, God, we have a task given to us by You, that You have made us in Your image, God, and You have called us to reflect that image in the world around us, in the way that we speak, God, in the way that we walk, the way that we talk, the way that we dress, the way that we relate to people. God, in the things that we do for them, the things that we don't do, the jobs that we take, the hobbies that we partake in. God, You've given us a great and grand purpose to serve You. God, as Your ambassadors on this earth, I pray, Father, that we, as a church here, will honor You and walk as we ought to walk. We pray Your Spirit have His way today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I know this vision statement inside and out, okay? Our deacons are supposed to know it inside and out. Our staff is supposed to know it inside and out. And the rest of you should as well, okay? But if I was to ask you before, if you wouldn't, take that off the screen. Take it off the screen quick. Would you know it? How many of you in here would say you know it by heart? One? Come on, I already know there's more than that. Okay? Thank you, Faith. Faith's like, I took it serious when you said it. We need to be on the same page. We need to be striving for the same goal. Unity is so important in the church. And I'm not coming to you with a vision statement that I made up myself. As you can tell, I really didn't make any of it up. All I looked at is said, okay, what are some verses in the Bible that really tell the church and the people in the church what they're supposed to be like? And these three really stand out. There are others, but they really stand out and they give us some, I guess, columns, some pinnacles, some really important things to just kind of focus in and hone in on and say, we need to make sure we're doing that. Because look, the church isn't built on programs, right? You can have a bunch of programs at a church and really not have a well-built church, even if you got a lot of people. We gotta build on the foundation, right? The foundation of the gospel. And then we build on top of that with the things that God has called us to build with. And the purpose of a vision statement is it gives us a biblical goal. We can see from the Bible what we ought to do. It gives us a goal. It also gives us biblical accountability. It means that we have a statement that we can used to hold us to a certain standard. And it also gives us the means of biblical evaluation. So a goal, accountability, and a way to evaluate ourselves. We have a statement that can tell us how well we are doing. And I say we. I love this because you can sit out there and you can... Because remember a while back I said, everybody's judging all the time. You know that's true, right? Everybody judge. Like, it's really funny. Like, I hear people say, oh, so-and-so is so judgy. And I'm just thinking, that's a really judgy statement. And then I think to myself, and so was that. You know, it's like we judge all the time. And there are good ways to judge, and there are wrong ways to judge. Jesus says, judge not lest you be judged. And the type of judgment that He's calling for is a place where you evaluate, you judge and then you elevate yourself above other people. As if you are better and you're looking down. That's the type of judgment that we're not called to do. But we have to do some form of judgment. We have to be able to look and say, how well are we doing at this? Being a church. And it's important. And the reason it's important, it's because I want you to understand, like, we don't just go to church. We are the church. And it's so important, the church is so important, that Jesus wrote a letter Well, he spoke to John. He gave John this great vision. We have the book of Revelation. But the very first part of the book of Revelation, there are seven little brief letters to seven churches that were the kind of the lead churches in Christianity at the time. And in the very first one is the church at Ephesus. And he says, you're doing a lot of good things, but I have something against you. You left the love that you had at first. You left your first love. So Jesus evaluates how they're doing as a whole, as a church. And it's so significant. And he says, I want you to remember what you used to do. Repent, and then do the things you used to do. And he says, if you don't, I'll remove your lampstand from its place. But what he means is, what he's saying is, I'll remove you from being a church. That's what he says. And we see all over, churches all over the country shut down every week. Hundreds of churches stop being churches. And one of the reasons I think this happens is because they didn't judge themselves well. They didn't evaluate themselves well. This is the way it is in business, right? Like if you're running a business, you got to have checks and balances in your business. You got to look and say, how well are we meeting the needs of our customers? Are our sales representatives doing a good job? Are our people that are putting the product together doing a good job? Is our management doing a good job? Is the boss doing a good job? You know, and you evaluate these things. And this is so important because we want to evaluate ourselves as a church. And the way that we do this, okay, there's two ways. The first is we just look at our church and go, okay, how good are we at these things? How gospel-driven are we? How devoted are we to the Word, to prayer, to praise, to fellowship, to generosity, to service, to disciple-making? How devoted are we to these things? So we look at our church, but then, because we don't want to be that person that goes, man, I wish the church would do more mission stuff while we never want to help. It's crazy how many people throughout my lifetime have come and said, man, I wish we would do more of this. And I know, because I've said, well, what do you got in mind? And I say, well, you think that you could help head that up? Oh, no, I don't think I could do that. I just think we need to do more. And that's why it doesn't get done. So I don't want us to be that way. I want us to see it. But the second thing we have to do is then we got to evaluate ourselves. So we look at our church as a whole, but then we look individually. How well am I doing in these areas? Okay? This is important. This is the heartbeat of our church from my perspective, okay? I want you to know that. This is how I make all the spiritual decisions that I make come through this lens of this right here. When we decide we're going to do a new ministry or this, or we want to spend money on this, if I'm going to support it, if I'm going to push it, it's going to come through this right here. Or is this help us meet our God-given purpose here that God's called us to do? So, I want to encourage you to consider these things. Let's just go through them briefly. Okay, because when sometimes I'm joking, I could preach 10 hours on this. I actually could preach 10 hours on this, on each one of these things all together. It would take us quite a long time. I'm just going to briefly hit them, okay? The first thing is we want to be gospel-driven. When I say that, that means that drives all that we do. That's the point of our church. Therefore, it should drive all of our activities. We should always ask, how can we make the gospel central in what we are doing. Now, that does not mean that in everything that we do that we have to stop and have a big sermon in the middle of it, because sometimes the things that we do lead to bringing a person so they can hear about Christ and learn about Him and know more about Him. But is what we're doing being done for that particular purpose? Does it drive our activities? Does it drive our conversations, our thoughts, our actions? They should all be governed by the truth of the gospel. And what is the foundation of the gospel? This good news of God. That's what the word means. Gospel means good news because God, in His mercy, sent His Son Jesus to die for rebellious and sinful people so that their sins might be forgiven and covered. That's the heart of the gospel. The story of who Jesus is, what Jesus did, and what Jesus said. That Jesus is God in the flesh, sinless in all that He did, the perfect substitute. The one who walked blamelessly before God, unlike us. Proving His deity by the miracles that He performed. Laying His life down for us on the cross. Having our sins and our iniquities placed upon Him. And rising from the dead after paying for our sins. He said, "It is finished." And then He went into the grave and He preached victory. You know, I often think this. You'll think I'm very unspiritual when I say this to begin with. I've at times thought, what's the big deal with Jesus dying on the cross? And I don't mean that in a disrespectful way, but I just think to myself, why is it such a big deal? Because I think He was on the cross, He suffered, it was terrible, but it was brief, right? It was brief, and then He's in victory. And so why is it such a big deal? Because the Bible seems to paint it as if it is an unbelievably big deal. And I feel like I don't have the mental capacity or the emotional capacity to fully grasp how big of a deal it is. Maybe you've felt the same way. I don't know. Even though you're a believer and you've wondered, why is it such a big deal? And I think the reason it's such a big deal is because we can never comprehend what it's like for the Holy One to take on that which is unholy. Like, we don't have a category in our brain to comprehend the magnitude of the God of the universe, holy from before time even began, throughout all eternity, never tasting sin, never touching an unholy thing, never coming into contact with it, never thinking an unholy thought, never being tainted by sin. And He has all the sins of all of His people placed upon Him. And He bears them. And He's weighed down by them. All of our iniquities placed on the perfect, holy, sinless, righteous Son of God. Amen. And I can't comprehend it. And I think that's why it's a big deal. Now, I say that out loud, and I'm thinking it in my head, but I'm telling you, I don't understand it. And you just think about, like, you know all your thoughts. You know how you've had some bad thoughts, right? You don't want to, that you don't even want to admit some of the thoughts that you've had. Some of the things that you've done. Some of the things that you wanted to do. That's all placed upon Christ. In all their wretched, filthy ugliness placed on Him. The good news of Christ, the good news of the gospel, is that they can be placed on Him and they can be obliterated. Washed, Whiter than snow. Yes, whiter than snow. Placed as far as the east is from the west. Not only covered, but removed. That's the heartbeat of the gospel. This is what should drive us in all we do. And we should call people to respond to that message. And that message will bring life to their souls. That message must be responded to with repentance and faith. It's the only way a person's sins can be removed is if they repent of their sins and they put their trust in Jesus Christ. If they commit their lives to following Him. That's the call of the Scripture. So in all we do, we want to be gospel driven. Secondly, we want to be devoted. That word just means to persist in, to spend much time in, to be loyal to continue in, to attach oneself to. There's a lot that can be said about this. I'm not going to get in all of it, but what we notice is their devotion was Spirit-led, their devotion was obvious, and their devotion was not an accident. Okay? And so think about that for a second. Anybody that's devoted to a thing, you know that they're devoted to it. It's not a secret. Okay? So you can't say, I'm devoted to the Word of God and nobody knows it. I'm devoted to prayer and nobody knows it. I'm devoted to fellowship, disciple making, to love, right? And just nobody, I'm a secret devoter. I'm devoted, devotee. Okay? No, it doesn't work like that. It comes out in your life. It comes out in your life. It's Spirit-led, it's obvious, and it's not an accident. Because you're intentional about it. You make plans for it, you work for it. And the reason I love this, doing this and having this goal set before us is because it's a constant reminder to me of the growth that I need to have as an individual. The growth that I need as a person. As God is always pushing us here. The third point this morning is gets us into our actual things to be devoted to is love. In John 13, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, also you are to love one another. And by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Let me tell you something. If you were a gossip in this church, shame on you. That is not loving. And with your words, you are proving that you don't love the church. I'm just saying that. You just need to know that. If you badmouth other people, look, badmouth them to their face, please, okay? Just do that, right? If that, you talk to them one-on-one. This is what we're called to do. Love doesn't do that. It doesn't do that. Like, ask anybody in this room. Say, look, and say, if I talked about you behind your back, would you feel like that was loving? Okay, can I do that? That's how I want to love you. Like, nobody is going to go, yes, sign me up for that. Nobody likes that. They don't appreciate that. And you're showing all your cards. We automatically know what kind of person you are when you do that. Like, so you just know that you're not hiding at all your heart. So be mindful that we're called to love. That's how they're going to know we're His. And that's going to draw them into the church. Love draws people. That's what love does. People, we're just made that way. We're not random mutations. We're not here by random chance. And because of that, because we're made in the image of God, there are certain things that we can't really see, but we know are a part of who we are as a person. And one of those things is we want to be loved. We want people to love us. And we have this natural ability also to share love. But the beautiful thing here is we're not just called to love those that love us. We're called to love those that don't. And the word love here is the word agape. And it's used 143 times in the New Testament. And it's the kind of love that is willing to sacrifice itself on behalf of the object of its affection. It's a love that chooses willingly to serve. It's not coerced. It's not forced. It's not just brotherly love or erotic love or romantic love. It is a deeper, more profound love. And so when Jesus tells His disciples He has a new command for them, that they love one another, it's not that they weren't ever told to love one another. It's they had never been shown how to love one another. And Jesus comes along and He says, love the way that I love. That's how you love. So love is a sacrifice. He defines it for us. Romans 5:8, God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 13, verse 8, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. We often ask, hey, do you love God? Everybody in this room will say, I love God. But did you know one of the most profound ways in which we're called to love God is by loving other people? If you love God, you love the people that He made in His image. There are no throwaway people. There are annoying people. Okay? There are aggravating people. There are frustrating people. There are sinful people. I just described all of us. Okay? When we're called to love, we're called to love. Not what we don't like, or not under the condition of whether we like it. We're called to love the things that God loves. And so love should be the motivation behind the way we speak to one another, about each other, the way that we serve one another, and the way we prepare to serve each other at church. When the church has needs in ministry areas, when we give of our money, when we pray for others, when we take the gospel to the lost, love should motivate us in all these things. It should extend beyond these four walls, but it should be very apparent within these four walls. In the story of the Good Samaritan, it was the hated Samaritan that showed the love toward the person that had been robbed. The next thing we see is that we are to be devoted to God's Word. Verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. God was breathing His Word through the apostles. And they wrote it down. And before they could fully write it down, they were telling it to the people. And the words that they were telling them were the words that they got from Jesus. So they began sharing these things. And we have it written down and kept for us in the Scriptures. In Joshua chapter 1 verse 8, we're given instruction from Joshua to the people of Israel. This whole nation, He gave this nation this instruction. And if He gave a nation this instruction, how much more important is it to the church? He says, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. I want you to think about that this morning. How can you know how to do what God wants you to do if you rarely read His Word? How will you even know how to pray if you don't spend time in God's Word? I could spend an hour right here talking to myself and talking to you about the importance of reading and meditating and memorizing and talking with others about the Word of God. It is your life's blood. And without it, you know nothing. Nothing of any lasting significance. Don't tell me that you are concerned about the will of God if you do not read the Word of God. Right? What a silly thing to say. How many people say, I want to know God's will in my life. I want to know. I say, read His Word. Read His Word. It's the clearest and most effective way for you to hear what He has to say for you. And it'll train you up. so that you're able to do all the good works that He's called you to do. King Josiah was crowned king at 8 years old, the nation of Israel. Go read about this in 2 Kings. The nation of Israel had gotten away from God. They didn't even read the Word of God anymore. They found a copy of the Word behind a wall. He brings it out. He's probably 18 at this time. He reads it. It turns his life upside down. The greatest revival ever in the whole history of Israel is recorded in the time of Josiah. Because he read the Word and he said, oh, we got to do this. Just like, he's just a simple guy. He's like, oh, it says this, let's do it. It says this, let's do it. That has a profound impact in your life. If you read God's Word and you do what it says. So you should be devoted to reading it, studying it, meditating it, memorizing, teaching it, studying it with other people. It's the foundation of your life. And Job said in Job 23 verse 12, I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food. Some of you in this room, listen to me. I know you. You're lost in your ways. Like you don't even know who you are. I'm not saying you're lost, as in you don't know Jesus. Okay, you may have been saved, but you're like a little boat just being rocked all over the ocean. You because you have no direction, because you don't listen to what God said. You don't heed His words. From experience, I know this, that when I don't listen to God's words, it never goes well with me. It never goes well for me. But when I listen to His words, even to my own detriment at the time, it just always works out well. So we should follow His Word, be devoted to it, even if at the time it doesn't seem like the thing that we ought to do, or that we have the energy for, or the strength for. We should do it. The next thing we see is we should be devoted to prayer. Verse 42, it says they devoted themselves to the prayers. This was important in the early church. It should be important for us today. They were devoted to coming together for times of prayer. It was not only something for the individual, but for the group as well. So we have individual prayer and we have corporate prayer. They prayed for all sorts of things. And I think this is probably one of our biggest weaknesses. At least that's, as your pastor, I think this is one of our biggest weaknesses, is our devotion to prayer. Stephen shared some things about the agenda that's being pushed at our young people, and it's terrible. And behind every sinful idea and agenda is a demonic spirit. Paul says that we do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers of darkness in this present age. We are so comfortable as Americans. I am. We are so stinking comfortable. We got all the food we need. We complain about the prices, but we all have the food we need. We have transportation. We have homes. We have the internet. We have social media. We have entertainment. We're so comfortable that we're blinded to our need for prayer. And there's spiritual battles going on in this room right now, all over the place. And if you knew them, they'd break your heart. If someone was just to share, man, I'm going through this spiritual battle, and this spiritual battle, and this spiritual battle, you'd probably drop to your knees and just start praying for that person. But we don't share like we should. We don't get with people and pray with them like we should. We We need to find a way. I don't even know what the answer is because I struggle with it too. We need to find a way not to be so comfortable. I'm not even telling you what to do. I don't even know, to be honest with you. How do we who live in America and everything's so comfortable get to a point where we realize we need to be desperate for prayer for our children, for our grandchildren, for our future grandchildren, our future spouse, you know, if you're not married, for your future children, for your mom, for your dad? Look, just because your mom and dad's older than you, it don't mean they know everything and that they don't struggle with spiritual battles too. We all do. It's a great battle. There's a lot of people that are lost, a lot of marriages that are struggling, a lot of people struggling in their jobs, relationships. Our growth in Christ-likeness needs prayer. We could spend hours of day praying for these things. And we can't do that all day long, although we can be in a spirit of prayer. But I just wonder, like, how devoted are we to prayer? Now, I'm not going to go through all the rest of them, all right? Because I don't have time. But let me just list a couple of them briefly, and then I want to just focus on just two more. So we have fellowship. It says they devoted themselves to fellowship. That word is koinonia. That does not just mean eating pizza together. Although it's a good part of it, right? Like, it's like God gives us these things to do, and they're actually really quite fun. Like, when I really pray, I never regret it. When I read God's Word, I never regret it. When I have good fellowship with people, I never regret it. And I get to eat some food sometimes with people. But it actually means a togetherness. Oh, it's so nice to have a group of people that you feel like you have a togetherness with. That you do anything for. Come to my house, anything that you have, anything that I have that you want, except for my wife, you can have it. Okay? You can use it. I don't care. Alright? Now, if you're an idiot and you're gonna mess it all up, then I may have some restrictions on you. But whatever. Like, it's just really nice. It's a great place to be. So, I said more than I want to say. Fellowship is a togetherness. The word is koinonia. It doesn't just mean hanging out. There's more to it. We're called to generosity. Be generous. Be generous with your money. Be generous with your possessions. Be generous with your time. Be generous with your energy. 8, we're called to serve. Be generous with your serving. Serve one another. Serve one another. We struggle with that, right? The disciples struggled with that. And Jesus got down on his knees and he washed their feet. So he'd show them what it's supposed to be like. The two I want to make a point on are disciple making and praise. Jesus says that we are to go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. We are trying to do that here. We are trying to disciple people. And we're doing okay. Okay? I'm not saying we're doing great. I've got some groups, and I'd give myself like a 5 out of 10 in how well I'm doing. All right? I could do a lot better. I'm just saying we need to be about it. I'd rather be at a 5 than at a 0. Okay? So this discipling is just so important to grab a person and say, hey, let's learn some things together about the Lord. Let's talk about how we can pray more, how we can learn to read the Bible well. And how we can begin to replicate this so that in your life, you're thinking, who am I going to reach for Christ? And then how am I going to help raise them up to walk for God in their church, in their home, in their community, and in this world? This is so important. And when I tell you, it is the missing piece of the puzzle in the church in America. It's the missing piece. It's not some awesome new program. We don't need any more. We don't need more programs. We just need to raise people up in Christ. All right? And walk along with them. Finally, the last thing is praise. We added this. This wasn't to begin with because I'm not very smart and I didn't see it. Okay? So when I first did it, I didn't see it. I'm like, but I kept being something gnawing at me all the time, gnawing at me. Every time I'd read it, I'd go, I think something's missing. I think something's missing in our vision statement. I think something's missing. I don't feel that way now, but there may still be something, but I don't feel that way now, but praise. People people are always seeking an experience with God. Okay? They want an experience with God. You have these people coming out. Oh, you know, they're speaking on behalf of God. Everybody's wondering, you got a word from God? You got a word from God? Let me get... I'm like, yeah, I got a lot of words from God. Like, I have a lot of words from God that I haven't even figured out yet. Okay? Like, there's so many words in here. Okay? And then there's words underneath the words. And on top of the words, it's unbelievable. And we haven't mastered this, and we're running for the next new thing. Okay? And God's given you my word. So you study this. Okay? And you'll get it. So people are looking for an experience with God. Let me tell you three ways. Y'all know this. I've told you this a bunch of times. Three ways you can be in the presence of God every single day. In His presence. By reading His Word. You're hearing His voice. By praying. You are speaking to Him. You are being helped by the Spirit of God in prayer. And then in praise. In praise, the Bible says that it says God inhabits the praises of His people. That means He lives there. He dwells there. He stays there. The presence of God comes to your lips when you praise Him. Now, I say when you praise Him, when you don't praise Him in vain. Like if you're just saying words, that doesn't do anything. Because praise is not just words. Praise comes from a heart that feels. Emotion is so important, okay? Now, emotion is built off of the reasoning, built off the word, built off the truth, right? All right? And that leads us to have express ourselves with rejoicing in praise for the things that God has done. And so you can be in the presence of God every day. Through His Word, through prayer, and through praise. We have an object of great praise. From Psalm 100, verse 3, he says, "Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and we are His. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture." Oh, how He loves us. Amen. "For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations." We have an object of praise. And if you struggle with praise in your life, it means a simple thing has happened. You have struggled to see and behold God. Okay? And we get there. I have weeks where I struggle to see and behold God. And I have very little praise. So we have an object of praise, and secondly, we have a call to praise Him. He says in verse 1, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name." This is beautiful. Okay, let me tell you why it's so beautiful. When he writes this, he's talking mainly about when the group gets together and they're coming in, there's droves of them, and they're on their way to the temple. And their families are together and they're coming up the steps and they're on their way, they're coming down the hill, and they're just singing and praising as they come into the temple. It's beautiful, right? But then what does Jesus say to the woman at the well? She asks the question, where are we supposed to worship? On this mountain or on that mountain? And Jesus says, a day is coming where God is looking for those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. You can make a joyful noise to the earth. I mean, to the Lord. You can serve the Lord with gladness. You can come into His presence with singing without ever taking a step inside this church. By taking a step, however, inside your spirit. To the Spirit of God. You can go into His presence with singing. You can enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise, and you can give thanks to His name, and you don't even have to leave your room. This is amazing. He's looking for those who will worship Him in their spirit and in truth. You see what I'm saying? We are the priests of God now. Okay? And I don't say that lightly. But we're God's ambassadors, God's royal priesthood, God's representatives in the earth to share Him with other people. We have access to God every day because of the spilled blood of Jesus Christ. If we have trusted and followed Him, He's given us this. As I said last week, the door, the blood must be applied to the doorposts. And I'm speaking spiritually, right? You understand. So there's so much more that can go on that. Let's be unified in those things, okay? Let's be unified. No words come out of our mouth if they're not in love. If we got an issue with somebody, let's go to them or go to someone that can help us go to them, help us solve the issue, right? Okay? Let's be people of prayer. Let's be people of praise. Let's be generous. Let's be people that fellowship. And let's be people that are concerned with disciple making. All right? Be concerned with that. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this day and Your mercy and Your grace, God, that You're so patient with us, God, when we struggle. Lord, You just continue to give us Your Word. God, help us to love one another as we ought to. Help us to serve one another as we ought to. Lord, help us to see and behold wonderful things in Your Word. Lord, I was not ready to preach when I came up here this morning. I had no fire in my heart. And God, You were just so kind, Lord, to give us something. And I'm thankful for that. Through Your Spirit, You always give us what we need. Thank You for that. We pray Your will be done here in this church today. In Jesus' name, amen.